today. I always appreciate your presence very much. A group of electrical workers in a big city were feeling underappreciated, underpaid, and so they decided to call a strike and initiate a citywide blackout. And just as that began, one of the children of one of the laborers became seriously ill. And the mother called the physician, and when the doctor arrived, he knew immediately that the young girl would need surgery. In fact, she needed it so badly that there was no time to get her to the hospital. And so he prepared the kitchen table and began to make the sanitary preparations and all of that. And as time was passing and he was doing that, the night was falling. And so finally, when he was ready to perform the surgery, he reached over to flip on the light switch as it was getting dark. And of course, there was no electricity. And with this particular surgery, as in any surgery, it would be completely impossible to perform this operation without light. And about that time, the father burst into the room and he exclaimed, "The strike is a success. There's not a light in all the city." And his young daughter died on that kitchen table. And that's a sad story when you think about it. But it does remind us of how important life is. We realize that we can't do without it. In fact, without light, there isn't anything but chaos and confusion. And that's why when God created the heavens and the earth, you remember, of course, that the earth that he formed, as it sat in darkness, the very first thing that God did was to bring forth light. You remember the passage in Genesis chapter 1, and at verse 3 it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." We understand, I think, this morning that without light, it would be impossible for us to survive. What is the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning? One of the first things we do is turn on a light, because we realize that we need light in order to get ready for the day. We need light in order to work. We need light in order to play. We need light to see what we're doing and to know where we're going. Almost everything we do necessitates light. And, of course, in our text, we understand this morning the importance of life. Open up your Bible, if you're not already there, to 1 John. On last week, we studied for a little while verses 1 through 4. But now let's read together verses 5 through 10, and this will be our text for this lesson. 1 John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 5, John writes, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim unto you, that God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." From this passage of Scripture, we want to talk a little while about the reality and ramifications of God's nature. Let's get right into it, and let's look, first of all, at the reality of God's nature. When John says that God is light, he was pointing to the perfect purity of God. I think, again, most of us understand this morning that everything about God is perfect and pure. All of his actions, all of his activities are perfectly pure. All of his decisions, all of his determinations are perfectly pure. All of his promises and plans, all of his words, all of his ways are perfectly pure. Everything about God Everything he thinks about, all of his actions, anything he ever says is perfectly pure. That's the kind of God that we serve. And John says, this is the message that we have heard. And as he thinks about this message, that is the message that God is light, there are a couple of things that he points out. First of all, this great message was revealed by Jesus. At the first part of verse 5, it says, this is the message that we have heard from him. We is referring to the apostles of Christ. We have heard from him, that is Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light. That was the message of Christ. The word message there, by the way, literally means to make an announcement. And God is light was the message of Jesus as he arrived on the scene. That's what he emphasized, not just by the words that he spoke, but by the very life that he lived. He gave that message. God is light. All of the words of Jesus pointed to that truth. All of the ways of Jesus, all even of the miraculous works of Jesus, all pointed to this reality that God is light. And nobody was more qualified to speak about God and the nature of God than Jesus. Because, of course, as we saw even last week, he was with God from the beginning. John 1 at verse 1 and 2, once again, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. You might recall, we pointed out last week that emphasized the fact that Jesus was with God in the beginning, lets us know that he was with God before the beginning and since the beginning. He has always, other than that 33 and a half year period when he was here on earth, he was with God throughout all eternity. So if there was anyone who was qualified to give us a message about the Father, about God, Jesus certainly would have been the one. And so when Jesus spoke of the Father, he knew what he was talking about. And his message was, God is light. And that message was picked up and proclaimed by the apostles of Christ. And shouldn't that be the message that we proclaim to other people as well? And the answer, of course, is, yes, it is, because God hasn't changed. God is still light. In other words, God is still perfect and pure. He is still free from fault. Everything about him is perfect and pure, and that's what we should be telling as many people that will listen. God is light. If you would just turn your life over to God, you'll never regret it. Why? Because God is light. If you would just commit yourself completely to the God of heaven, you won't be disappointed, because God won't leave you or forsake you, as the Bible tells us. He'll never lie to you. He'll never betray you. And we know that because he is perfect and pure. God is light. That was the announcement of Christ. That was the announcement of the apostles. It should be our announcement as well. Letting people know that if you turn your life over to God, he can help you. Whatever your situation is, because he's perfectly pure. And as John thought about that, there were a couple of things that came to his mind. The results of all of that is clear. The absence of darkness. If that message is true, that God really is light, if he is perfectly pure in every aspect of his being, then that points to an absence of darkness. Notice the last part of verse 5. It says, in him is no darkness at all. In other words, darkness and light can't coexist. And I think we realize that, don't you? When you walk into a dark room and you flip on that light switch, what happens? The darkness is swallowed up by the light. In fact, whenever light arrives on the scene, the darkness completely disappears. The darkness ceases to exist. And so it is with God. Because he's light, there can be no darkness in God. And that's the point that John is making. There can be no darkness around God or near God. Why? Because the glory of his light will swallow up any darkness. But once again, as we stop and think about that, if that is true, then there are some undeniable conclusions that we need to realize. Is God light? And the answer is yes. The Bible clearly teaches us that. And so let's look then at the ramifications of God's nature. And first of all, fellowship with God is ruined if we walk in darkness. And that really was the primary point that John was getting at in all of this, because of some of the Gnostic teaching, or the teaching that turned into Gnosticism, as we talked about last week. Remember last week we emphasized that the Docetics, that they talked about Jesus not being able to take on flesh because they believed that all matter was sinful. So they denied the humanity of Christ. That's, again, if you weren't here, that's what we dealt with last week. Well, those same Gnostics, because they had that belief, they believed that matter was sinful, the body is matter, and so their conclusion also was that we have no choice but to sin, that we have to sin, and in fact, we can sin all the time, because they believed kind of in a dual nature kind of situation. That you can sin with the body, but since the soul, just like the matter is always sinful, the spirit is always pure. So no matter what you do with the body, your spirit's okay. And so Gnosticism then led to immoral living. Now it's clear, again, as we talked about last week, that that really didn't develop completely until the second century, but it is clear from the writings of John that some of that had began to fester really even in the first century. And there were those who thought that they could live just about any way they wanted to live, and they would be all right. But John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And the darkness pretty much is the opposite of the light. If the light points to the purity, the perfect purity of God, and it does, then the darkness points to everything that is morally polluted and impure. And that's what all sin is. All sin, whether it's doctrinal or moral, is a part of this realm of darkness. No matter what sin that you think about, no matter what form or fashion it comes in, anything that opposes God's will is in that realm of spiritual darkness. Anything that's in opposition to God's word is a part of that realm. Every form of fornication. We think about homosexuality and how many people are promoting homosexuality, and they think it's just a wonderful thing, and it's love, and we ought to just leave people alone. That all falls into the realm of darkness. Every lustful look, every misbehavior, everything that is sin and contrary to God's will, everything unholy, anything that's unrighteous, anything that is spiritually unclean, anything that's ungodly, it's all a part of this realm of darkness. The point of it is this: if you are involved in any form of sin, then you're walking in darkness. You're walking in the dark. And the fact of the matter, it doesn't matter who you are. Again, those Gnostics in the second century, and remember what I said again last week, that most of them, at least in the beginning of it, they were all members of the church. The Gnostics, they became heretics, and they were disfellowshipped by communities and things in the church, but they were so-called members of the church, thinking they could live any way they want to, and it would be okay. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of people today who think the same thing. And we know that about the world, but I'm really talking about the church. And we mentioned this a little bit on Wednesday night. We happened to talk about this a little bit. But the fact of the matter is, there are many members of the church who are deceived into thinking that how they live their lives really at the end of the day won't matter. And they may not take it to the extreme that some people in the world take it. But it's this idea that somehow or another my actions are not going to affect my eternal life. They're not going to affect my relationship with God. And John says, if you think that, then you lie. You're not practicing the truth. And I'm not talking about committing a sin. Again, we touched on it Wednesday night. You're not walking in darkness every time you sin. We We'll get to this a little bit later, but we all sin from time to time. We all fall short of the glory of God. But if you take sin casually and you begin to practice sin, you begin to live in and lodge and lounge around in sin, and then you turn around and you claim that you still can maintain a relationship with God, John says, you're a liar. And it may just be self-deception. You may just be lying to yourself. But John says you lie and you practice not the truth. And again, there are many people in the body of Christ who fall in that category. The easy example that we gave when we talked about it Wednesday night was forsaking the assembly. There's a lot of people who forsake the assembly. They don't think that has an impact on their relationship with God. Now listen, we have members here, some who can't get out at night. Some older members, because of health reasons, might not be able to get out in the cold sometimes when it gets really, really cold. And I'm not talking about that. But those who are healthy and strong, whether they're young or old or in between, sometimes think, well, I can miss this service and I can miss that service and it's not really that big deal. And it's not really going to have an impact upon my relationship with God. In fact, it's not going to affect my fellowship at all. And John says, you're lying about that, even if it's self-deception. I think I've brought up before a situation where, you know, we have some people under the guise of being a shut-in who claim that, who really aren't shut-in, but they are on the shut-in list. When we lived in Akron before, and I was preaching at Thayer Street. Again, I think I told you this before, but we lived right next door to a Brown Street shut-in who wasn't shut-in. He'd go everywhere. And he had to walk with the cane, and he had some issues along those lines, but still, he'd get out all the time. In fact, took our children out for lunch one day. In fact, if I remember right, my mother-in-law came to visit with us, and they took her out for lunch. But he was a shut-in. Now listen, it wasn't y'all's fault. It wasn't the elders' fault. Listen, elders can't buy people's doors and just say, let's just see if they go anywhere and that sort of thing. That's not the job of the elders. They're not going to ask for, you say, well, I couldn't make it to services. They're not going to ask for a doctor's report. That's between you and God. And when someone says, oh, I'm shut in, I can't get out to service, but still, they're running here and there and everywhere, that's self-deception. And that's just one example. There are some people who will live right on Monday through Friday afternoon, but Friday night, they're out partying somewhere. I'm talking about members of the church. I remember when I was preaching, and again, I've mentioned this, I don't know publicly, but to some of you individually, where I was preaching before, that one time I was preaching on fornication, and where I was preaching, they kind of talked back to me a little bit more than y'all do. And anyway, I mentioned fornication. I heard in the audience, someone said, uh-oh. And, you know, that's a little humorous, but that tells me right away there was someone there that was committing fornication. There were folks there who think that they could sit in an audience like this and offer up prayers and sing praises and study the Bible, but somehow, because perhaps they're members of the Church of Christ, that it really doesn't matter if they did that once in a while. And there are folks like that in churches of Christ. There are some who hold grudges and think, it's no problem. There are those in unscriptural marriage, that won't affect anything. There are those who gossip and think, well, that'll be all right. That won't affect my relationship with God. John says, you lie. You practice not the truth. The fact of the matter is, how you live your life has an impact with your relationship with God, because He's light. And John said, there's no darkness in Him at all. He can't fellowship. He can't sympathize. He can't have a relationship with any sin, no matter what form or fashion it comes in. He has no fellowship with darkness at all. And yet people sometimes think, well, but God is love, and so everything will work out. Jesus is a wonderful Savior, and of course He is, but your life matters, and how you live matters. There was an old frontier town where a horse ran away, and there was a wagon attached to it. You know, it just bolted. And there was a little boy on the wagon. And a young man happened to see it and knew that the child was on the train, and so he rushed on his horse to stop the wagon, and he saved the boy's life. But that little boy grew up to be a lawless individual, committed terrible crimes. And one day he was standing before the judge after he committed a serious crime, and he recognized that the judge happened to be that young man who had saved his life years ago. And so he began to plead for mercy on the basis of that past experience. And the judge told the man, said, "Way back then, those years ago, I acted as your savior. But today, I'm your judge." And he ordered the man to be hung. And because he was in a different role, how many people will that describe on the day of judgment? How many people will Jesus have to indicate, "Listen, back when you were alive on earth, I was your savior, potentially. I was willing to save you. I would have saved you. But now I'm your judge. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." You're here this morning and you're not living the way you ought to live. Yes, Jesus is the Savior. He's in that role right now. In God's scheme of redemption, there is no question but that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But one of these days, He's going to be the judge. And all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And nothing in your past is going to change the verdict once you appear before Jesus. You have to act now. And if you're a member of the church, it won't be good enough to say, "Well, you know, but I obeyed the gospel. I was baptized years ago, and I was a member of the Church of Christ. At least my name was on a roll book somewhere." It won't matter if you're living in darkness. If you're practicing sin, God will have to send you away. Because He's light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. That's one of the ramifications of God's nature. He is who He is. He's always been the same. He will never change. He is light. And if you want a relationship with Him, you cannot live in sin. You'll make some mistakes, as we said, and we'll see that here in just a minute, but you can't wallow in sin. You have to get out of that before it is too late. But the second thing, the second ramification that he talks about is fellowship with God. It is reached if we walk in the light. Verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And that is, of course, the positive side of the passage. And again, light is the opposite of darkness. And walking in the light is the opposite of living in darkness. It is characterized by a life of habitual holiness. It is a life where the individual continues to live righteously before God. A life that is characterized by commitment. Does that describe you? A life that is marked by moral purity. Doesn't mean, again, that you're perfect, but basically you live your life in view of the gospel of Christ and you do everything you can to live a life that is directed towards God, to please God in all the actions that you take, in all of the decisions that you make. You do everything you can to walk in the light. And the wonderful thing is, when you are living that kind of life, then you have fellowship with God. And the way you do it, again, in short, it's simply living by the Word of God. Aren't we blessed to have the Bible? Like, we don't have to guess at how God wants us to live and what is morally acceptable and what is considered by God to be immoral. He has given us His Word, and all we have to do is live in or live by the Word of God. And you can do that. And I can do that. It's a choice. And the question is, will we do that? If we do, we'll be walking in the light. Remember Psalms 119, verse 105. You're familiar with this. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thank God we have it. Don't take that for granted. There are still people in some places in the world who don't have ready access to the Word of God like you and me. We should take advantage of that. Read it and study it, but more importantly, live by it. That's what you have to do. I like, again, Psalms 19 at verse 8. Listen to this. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, entertaining the eyes. Stop and think about that. The statutes of the Lord are right. If you are living by the Word of God, then you are living right. If you teach the Word of God, you're teaching right. If you believe the Word of God, you're believing right. And if you walk in the Word of God, then you're walking right because you're walking in the light. I can tell you right now, the world might think that you're wrong. And how you're living, how you're walking, perhaps some of the things that you teach, some of the stands that you make, the world would think that you're wrong, but you're right. Society may frown upon you. Sometimes co-workers may gang up against you. Even family members once in a while might dispute with you or even forsake you altogether. But still, you're right. Because the statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. And our whole life needs to be about living by the Word of God. It doesn't matter how popular it is. It doesn't matter how we might be rejected by the people around us. Let's always remember the Word of God is right. We're always on the right side of things. Even if we're in the minority, we're always on the right side of things as long as we're living by the light, living by the Word of God. We're walking in the light. And if we do that, we have fellowship, of course, with God. Look at this psalm. Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacles. You know what he's talking about there? Fellowship, isn't he? Fellowship. Well, what does the light lead to? What does truth lead to? It leads to God, doesn't it? It leads to His holy hill. It leads to His tabernacle, and that's fellowship. Leads to the presence of God. I tell you right now, that's where I want to be. What about you? I don't care what else is there or not there. I want to be in the presence of God. There may not be a whole lot of earthly riches there, but God is there. That's where I want to be. May not be worldly satisfaction. All of the things of the flesh may not be present there, but if God is there, that's where we should want to be. Even if, generally speaking, it's an unpopular place, at least in the eyes of society and the world, that's where we should want to be. And how do we get there? It's by God's light. It's by God's truth. And that's exactly the message of John. That if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Again, it doesn't matter what the world thinks or how unpopular it is. We have fellowship with one another. That is, with God. Remember what we saw last week in the first four, in the end of that verse four? That's where there's full joy. I'm writing these things unto you that your joy may be full. What was he writing to them about? Having fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's more important than anything else. But you can only have it when you're walking in the light. But the fact of the matter is, when you walk in the light, then you have that fellowship. He didn't say we might. He didn't say you could. He said, we have fellowship with one another. All you have to do is walk in the light. God has done all the hard lifting, had the heavy lifting, hasn't he? He sent his Son. He watched his Son die on Calvary's cross. Jesus was willing to suffer all of that on the cross. And then they gave us their word. All we have to do is live in it. And if we do that, we will have fellowship with God. There's no question about that. And the reason there's no question about that is because it doesn't depend on our sinless living. Remember I said a while ago that we all sin from time to time? We do. But that's the importance of the blood of Christ. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The word cleansed there means to be free from the guilt of sin. That's wonderful. That's what happened to you when you obeyed the gospel of Christ. It's what happened to all of us who obeyed the gospel. We were cleansed and we became free from sin, free from guilt, the guilt of sin. And the wonderful thing about it, as we have often pointed out, that word cleansing there is one of those words. Again, it's in the present tense. And so it is talking about an ongoing cleansing. And I'm not at all teaching the continual cleansing doctrine. I don't know everything about that doctrine that surfaced a few decades or a decade ago, whenever it did, but it seems to me it was some kind of teaching that indicated somehow how you lived your life didn't really matter. John's not teaching that at all. If you want access to this cleansing blood, you have to be walking in the light. You have to be living by the Word of God. But you're going to fall short from time to time. And you need to realize that when you sin, you're just not just automatically cut off from God. Because you have access to this blood. And it's a wonderful blessing. We don't have to sit back in fear and wonder that there's some undetected sin that has somehow made it past our defenses and tiptoed into our life. And now all of a sudden we're lost. No, you don't have to worry about that. Just walk in the light. Live every day of your life in service to God. Live righteously and soberly in this present world. And if you do that, you have a relationship with God because this blood of Christ is cleansing. The Bible simply teaches that. There's no need for us to deny that. There is the condition. You have to walk in the light. You have to live according to the gospel of Christ. But that blood that we have, it indeed sets us free from the guilt of sin. And we ought to appreciate that. Now, again, we're not at all saying that we can live in sin. Paul talked about that in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. He said, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Even think that you can live in sin and have fellowship with God, that's kind of a sign that you're probably already in darkness. The individual who really wants to serve God doesn't even think in those terms. But the fact of the matter is, we can take some comfort in the fact that, again, as I've already said, we all sin from time to time. Listen, don't stand up and say, well, maybe you, preacher, but that's not me. I don't ever sin. Really? I think I've run into some in the body of Christ who you kind of get the impression they think that way. But that's not the reality. Let's look before we close at the result of man's denial. If we say that we never that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Look back to our text at verses 8 and 9. Isn't this what John teaches? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see the importance of admitting, at least to yourself and certainly to God, that you sin from time to time? You're not perfect. And when we sin, what do we have to do? We need to confess that to God. If you don't ever think you sin and you think you've already reached the height of spirituality, how often are you going to confess your sins to God? The truth is, all of us sin from time to time. And that's the wonderful teaching of John here. He's balancing things perfectly. He's saying, no, don't you think that you can just live and dwell and wallow in sin? You can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. If you think that, you're a liar. But if you turn around and say, but I never, ever, ever sinned, John said, you're still a liar. Because all of us sin. And the wonderful thing is, our salvation isn't based on our sinlessness. I've talked to you about that many times before. Just quickly, we don't have time to elaborate on it, but you remember Romans chapter 4? And there, if there's any passage that tells us we're not saved by sinless living, it is this passage when it's properly understood. And we'll not try to break it down as I sometimes do, but just read what Paul says in Romans chapter 4 at verse 1. He says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." And let me just say in passing, the works there stands for sinless living. Sometime in the future, we'll deal with that again. But I've dealt with it with you in the past. But that were, in fact, every time in the Bible you see works standing in contrast to being saved by faith, it's always dealing with sinful or sinless living. And Paul is saying throughout Romans 4, we're not saved by that. Don't you stand up and say, "Oh, that's not me. That's not applicable to me. I'm sinless." No, you're not. John says you're lying about that. You're living a delusionary life. We all sin from time to time. This is why we can't brag or boast about our salvation. It is also why, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to sit back in fear of thinking somehow we're not saved because, again, there's some undetected sin in our life. We're not saved by perfection. We're saved by our faith in Jesus Christ and by the grace of God. The faith is an obedient faith. The faith is a faith that causes us to walk in the light, to live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world, to do everything we can to stay away from sin. And when we do sin, we, as verse 9 indicates, we confess it to God. We of course, repent of that. We ask God for forgiveness. That's Acts chapter 8. That's exactly what Peter said to the former sorcerer Simon when he sinned. Repent and pray God. That's the confession part of it. And that's what we do. And as long as you do that, then you're walking in the light. You're living by the Word of God. And you don't have to sit back in fear that somehow you've lost your fellowship with God. It's the devil that wants you to think that your relationship with God is on shaky ground, that your salvation is questionable. God doesn't want you to think that. As long as you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with God. But it's important that you don't deceive yourself and think that you are better than you are and that somehow you are earning your way to heaven. And the reason you have this fellowship with God is because you're better than some other people around you. Let me tell you, I've said it before, we're no better than anybody else in the world or anybody else in any denominational church or involved in any world religion. The fact of the matter is we're in a better standing because we've been forgiven. Because we have obeyed the gospel of Christ and we have contacted that precious continual cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, that all points to grace and mercy. And we need to understand that. Well, again, that describes some people. But that doesn't describe me. You're lying to yourself. And that's the point that John's making. But I tell you something, that's not all. The only point he's making, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Like, that's worse, isn't it? It's one thing to lie to yourself and to deceive yourself, but if you think you have never sinned, then you are calling God a liar because God, through His Word, has told you you have sinned. We all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You want to call God a liar? Isn't the better thing to do is to recognize our shortcomings? One of the things when we put all this in perspective that it helps us to do is try harder to please God. Like when we obey the gospel again, we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, and so we are set free from the guilt of sin. That means that Don Wright is free from sin. Now I want to do everything I can to live a sin-free life. And I know I haven't done that. And I know intellectually I probably won't do that going forward unless I die in the next 15 minutes or so. But that's my goal. That's what I want to accomplish. That's what I'm striving for. Whether it's doing better with anger, whatever it is, having more patience, being kinder to other people, having a higher degree of love, whatever it is, I want to do better. I want to be better. But if you're sitting back thinking, well, but I'm already there, you're probably not going to get any better. And again, you're probably already in the dark. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. So let's recognize that. And when we do, let's do something about it. Let's confess it to God. But one thing you cannot do is live in sin, practice sin, and think that you have fellowship with God. The Gnostics thought that. And I think there have been generations of people ever since there in the church who have felt that with regard to their own life. And again, most people who fall in that category, they probably would admit, they probably gladly say, no, you have to walk in the light, but it's all about self-examination. You have to look at your own life. Make sure that you're not living in some kind of unrepented sin. I have to do the same thing. We have to do it regularly. Self-examination is always in order because God is light. It is just one of the ramifications of God's nature. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And if we die in sin, there won't be any second chances after that. When Jesus comes back, it'll be too late to get that darkness out of us. You have to do that now. I hope you will by obeying the gospel of Christ as we together stand and sing.